registry and transferred to the registry of martyrs. In the same text, Gaza resident Muhammad al-Assar told the Palestine Chronicle that the Zionist regime forces killed all members of his uncles and cousins' families. He said, "The occupation killed all the members of my uncles, Dr. Abdulrahman al-Hur, and the elderly Sheikh Ziyad al-Hur, along with all the members of their families and grandchildren." Al-Assar added, "All the members of my cousin Muhammad al-Hur's family were killed, as well as all the members of my cousin Tariq al-Hur's family and my cousin Ziyad al-Hur's family. They all took refuge together from the rockets at my uncle, Dr. Abdulrahman's house, but Israel's bombs reached them, killing all of them. They were all civilians with no affiliation to any Palestinian organization." Gaza resident Safwan Nufal told the Palestine Chronicle that the Israeli regime army killed all members of her uncle, Dr. Amin Nufal's family. It was a massacre that claimed the lives of dozens of women and children. Nufal explained, "We lost all the members of my uncle Amin's family, and we lost all the members of his son's families. All of them were killed in an Israeli regime airstrike on their house in the village of Zawaida, which has caused us immense tragedy and indescribable shock." Nufal continued, "My uncle Amin Muhammad Nufal, his wife Tamam Yusuf Nufal, and their children, Mu'tasim, Mu'min, Maysara, and Amal, were killed, and their sons, Mu'ath and Mustafa, were severely injured. The families of Mu'tasim, his wife Ahmad Ali Amina and Fatima, Mu'min, his wife, Islam, Mahmoud, and Anas, Maysara, his wife, and Shayma, Muhammad's sons, Amin, Hamza, and Ahmad, and Mu'adh's daughter, the child, Mayas, as well as Mustafa's sons, Muhammad, Amro, Mahmoud, Tamam, Amin, and the one-day-old Omar, were all killed," she explained. Ibrahim Musa is a resident of the Nusayrat refugee camp. He explained that Israeli regime forces killed all the members of his neighbor's family, the Al-Naghla family. Ibrahim issued an urgent appeal to all free people around the world to stand with the Palestinian people, put an end to the Zionist regime's crimes. The fabricated regime of Israel's ongoing larger-scale aggression on Gaza has already led to thousands of killed, wounded, and missing persons, as well as the destruction of thousands of buildings and housing units, and the displacement of more than a million people to the southern areas of the Gaza Strip. Meanwhile, the website of the New Arab wrote, "As the brutal Israeli regime attack against Palestinian civilians continues in Gaza, scores of mass graves are buried there, with entire families being wiped out of the civil registry." The Gaza Strip's health ministry said the death toll from the Zionist regime's relentless bombardment has reached 8,525, including 3,542 children and 2,187 women. Furthermore, the number of children killed in nearly a month of the Zionist regime bombing has now exceeded the number killed annually in all the world's conflict zones since 2019. Palestinians say this war is robbing them not only of their loved ones, but also of their funeral rights. The Zionist regime's strikes have killed so many people so quickly that they have overwhelmed hospitals and morgues, making the normal rituals of death all but impossible.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, avoiding shirk through obedience. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are two types of shirk, polytheism. The first one is known as shirk-e-jali, which is open shirk or open polytheism. The second one is shirk-e-khafi, hidden or concealed shirk or concealed polytheism. Today we will discuss this concealed polytheism through inspecting shirk through obedience. When one obeys other than Allah and disobeys Allah, one falls into the shirk, the polytheism, through obedience. Allah says in the Holy Quran, "Did I not charge you, O children of Adam, that you should not serve Satan? Surely he is your open enemy, he is your manifest enemy, and that you should serve me, this is the right way." In this verse of the Holy Quran, Allah is reprimanding and asking a rhetorical question. The equation is serving Allah versus serving Shaitan. Now, you may say that, you know, generally speaking, very few or probably none. I would say very few people would claim that they worship Shaitan or Satan. Well, that may be true when it comes to open shirk or the shirk-e-jali. But when it comes to shirk-e-khafi, if you notice, many around the world give in to the insinuations of Shaitan when they do indecency, for instance, when they do corruption, for instance. That is direct submission to Shaitan, Satan. This is Shaitan's obedience. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran has stopped us from obeying Shaitan. And instead, Allah has commanded us to obey Him. So this is where it's very important for us to realize that worshipping Shaitan or obedience to Shaitan is not only when we claim that we are doing so. Sometimes our actions, they end up having the same effect, that we are worshipping Shaitan and being obedient to Shaitan. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing shirk through obedience, which is polytheism through obedience. And we are saying do not serve Shaitan, the Satan, the accursed Satan. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No obedience to any creature is allowed when it is a disobedience to the Creator." That means when it is at the expense of being disobedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not allowed to be obedient to anyone. There is, you know, generally speaking, no problem in obeying other than Allah if there's a condition. It is in line with obedience to Allah, right? As a matter of fact, that obedience is prescribed. So for instance, let's take the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. When they say something which definitely is in the line of obedience with Allah, we're supposed to listen to Ahlul Bayt. When Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gives us a directive which definitely and surely is in line of obedience of Allah, then we must submit and surrender and practice that, right? Similarly, if one of our teachers, you know, they tell us something, right, which is in line with the obedience of Allah, we are supposed to listen and follow those instructions. Scholars, similarly, you know, during so many speeches across the world, they convey to us the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what Allah requires. We are supposed to listen and act on it. Similarly, our parents, you know, a lot of times our parents are telling us good things which are in line with the obedience of Allah. And this is where we must obey our parents, right? But if anyone, whoever it can be, possibly, potentially, whoever, right? It doesn't matter. If they are saying something which is not in line with the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make sure not to listen and not to practice that.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Figures reported by the charity organization Save the Children shows the number of children killed in the Gaza Strip as a result of Israel's ongoing aggression has exceeded annual figures related to global conflicts over the past 4 years. The international NGO says that Israel's brutal military attack against Gaza, which began on October 7 in response to an operation by the Palestinian resistance group Hamas, has so far killed more than the annual number of children killed in armed conflicts globally in each of the past 4 years. According to multiple reports, including the Palestinian Health Ministry and the Defense for Children International, DCI, one child is being killed in Gaza every 10 minutes. EuroMed Human Rights Monitor said in a press release on October 18 that since the launch of the indiscriminate bombing crusade against Gaza, an average of 100 children have been killed daily. Hundreds of children are still trapped under the rubble of residential buildings targeted during Israel's strikes on Gaza, and they have not been rescued yet, which implies the actual death toll could be higher. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs said in a statement that at least 1,000 children are missing under the rubble in Gaza. The ongoing siege and the relentless bombardment are impeding search and rescue operations.
Gaza has become a graveyard for children. It's a living hell for everyone else. And yet the threats to children go beyond bombs and mortars. And I want to speak briefly now on on two of those, water and trauma. The more than 1 million children of Gaza have a critical water crisis. Gaza's water production now, its capacity is at 5% of its daily output. So child deaths to dehydration, particularly infant deaths to dehydration, are a growing threat.
The UN Committee on the Rights of the Child has also issued a statement saying grave human rights violations against children are mounting by the minute in the Gaza Strip. The statement says armed conflict harms children first and foremost and has lifelong effects on their physical and mental health, their development, and ultimately the enjoyment of all their rights. Children are also harmed when they survive, but lose parents and other family members and friends, and also witness catastrophic events. The committee has also called for an end to the devastating harm that's being leveled on children's lives in the occupied Palestinian territory. It has also called on all parties to protect all children and to provide all the necessary medical and protective support, including psychological support, to begin the long process of overcoming the consequences of these grave violations.
Then, of course, we have the trauma. When finally the fighting stops, the cost to children and their communities is going to be borne out for generations to come. Before this latest escalation, before it, more than 800,000 children in Gaza, that's three quarters of the entire child population of Gaza, were identified as needing mental health and psychological support. Again, that's before this latest nightmare.
In a desperate move, Palestinian children and their parents have started writing their names on their bodies in black ink so that they can be identified in hospitals if they are killed or injured in Israeli strikes. Children pulled from the wreckage of buildings are sometimes unrecognizable due to grave injuries. Heartbreaking photos of children lying on steel trays inside Gaza hospital morgues with their sleeves or legs of trousers pushed up to reveal their names have been going viral on social media. The UN Children's Fund, UNICEF, said in a report last Tuesday that almost every child in Gaza has been exposed to deeply distressing events and trauma.
We're talking about children witnessing their parents, their families, their sisters and brothers being killed in front of them, their houses, their communities disappearing in a split second. This has a big toll on their emotional, psychological, and mental health.
The report highlighted that children are experiencing widespread destruction, relentless attacks, displacement, and severe shortages of essential necessities like food, water, and medicine. The report added that without stable electricity and fuel supplies, essential facilities like hospitals, desalination plants, and water pumping stations cannot work properly.
It's interesting, Amy, we have a formula at the United Nations that is applied to virtually every other conflict situation. But when it comes to the situation in Israel and Palestine, there's a different set of rules, apparently. And that's, I think, a big source of my frustration. Where is the transitional justice process? Where is the UN protection force to protect all civilians? Where is the tribunal for accountability? Where is the action on the part of the Security Council, the only mechanism in the United Nations that has enforcement to ensure protection in the occupied territories?
Since October the 7th, Israel has launched a relentless bombing campaign against the people of Gaza. The bombardments have claimed the lives of thousands of innocent Palestinians, most of them women and children. Israel's genocidal war on the people of Palestine has sparked mass rallies across the world. Journalists, activists, and even athletes have joined the growing calls to put an end to the carnage. But most of these voices are being suppressed due to the pressure by Israel and Zionist lobbies. Reports have been circulating at an alarming pace about activists being sacked from their positions, journalists being relieved of their duties, and even athletes being stripped of their contracts. The editor-in-chief of an academic journal said that he was fired from his job after sharing an article about people dying in Gaza. Michael Eisen, a geneticist at the University of California, Berkeley, and the editor of the scientific journal eLife, tweeted to say that he had been informed that he is being replaced as the publication's editor. Egyptian TikToker Karim Kabani said he had been sacked from his job in France because he made three videos on TikTok in support of the people of Palestine. Jackson Frank, who was recently appointed as the Sixers beat writer for Philly Voice, was relieved of his duties after sending out a tweet in solidarity with the people of Palestine. Frank, a vocal supporter of Palestine, in one of his tweets, days after his unceremonious sacking, termed the Israeli atrocities against the people in Gaza as, quote, genocide. In the Canadian city of Ontario, the New Democratic Party, NDP, expelled MPP Sarah Jama from the caucus earlier this week for her statements in support of Palestinians.
Governments and institutions in Canada are trying to use their voice to wait to silence us, to silence workers, students, educators, and peace-loving people who dare to support Palestine. And to every person who's taking a risk to speak up for Palestinian dignity and safety, I see you and I hear you and I am with you. They try hard to silence us, but we know that our words are powerful and we must continue to speak up no matter the cost.
In a series of tweets, Sarah Jama called for an immediate ceasefire and de-escalation. Mahad Akil, one of the top agents in Hollywood, also had to call it quits from her role at the Creative Artists Agency, CAA, after she posted in support of Palestine. And Tanya Singh, a unionist from Minneapolis, said she had been terminated from her job in a union for anti-Semitism over her support for Palestine.
Governments across the world, in an attempt to address anti-Semitism and somehow redress the horrors of the Holocaust, are allowing Israel to get away with apartheid, ethnic cleansing, detention of children, torture, restriction of movement and other freedoms, and the illegal occupation of land. After every genocide, the world cries out, "Never again!" And yet here you see another attempted genocide unfold right in front of your eyes, and you don't just watch on quietly, but actively supporting the oppressor.
Meanwhile, the crisis in Gaza has unveiled Western double standards regarding the issue of Palestinians and their cause. Western nations have tried their best to silence pro-Palestine voices. Germany, for example, has in recent weeks moved hysterically to ban pro-Palestine demonstrations altogether, smearing them as quote-unquote anti-Semitic gatherings. Berlin has violently cracked down on Palestinian activists. French Interior Minister Gerald Darmanin has declared an outright ban on all Palestine-related protests. In addition, those standing in solidarity with the Palestinian cause are also reportedly being stopped, questioned and fined. In the UK, the Rishi Sunak government has come out openly in support of the Israeli regime's genocidal campaign in the besieged Gaza Strip. Home Secretary Suella Braverman insisted that waving the Palestinian flag could amount to inciting racism or violence. At the same time, Prime Minister Sunak demanded all state buildings should display the Israeli flag. The response by the European officials to the massacre in the Gaza Strip and the subsequent intensifications of the siege and the indiscriminate bombing of civilians by Tel Aviv has laid bare the hypocrisy of the European leaders and their blatant bias towards Israel.
We know for sure that we represent the views of the majority of people in Ireland. We represent the views of our Parliament, and we genuinely believe that we represent the views of the majority of European citizens who have taken to the streets in their tens and hundreds of thousands over the past number of days, appalled by the stance of the EU so-called leaders who have been complicit in genocide and ethnic cleansing by allowing Israel to behave as it does.
Just days ago, more than 800 EU officials wrote a letter to the bloc's chief, Ursula von der Leyen, criticizing her uncontrolled support of Israel. The signatories of the letter said, "There is a seeming indifference demonstrated over the past few days by our institution towards the ongoing massacre of civilians in the Gaza Strip in disregard for human rights and international humanitarian law." The letter represents deep division within the bloc on how to approach the Israel-Gaza war.
war of genocide.
Our people in the Gaza Strip are facing a war of genocide and massacres committed by the Israeli occupation forces in full view of the entire world.
I say frankly to the American statesmen who are now managing the genocide in Palestine,
I am raising alarm about the possibly catastrophic consequences of large-scale ground operations in Gaza and the potential for thousands more civilians to die.
5, 6, 7, 8.
Worldwide, people are condemning Israel and the inability to stop this war.
We are here to declare our solidarity with Palestine and the Palestinian people.
The streets have spoken. Some ask, what will protests do for Palestinians? For starters, it has changed the mind of many politicians on Israel. Take the UK, which has held large pro-Palestine protests for 3 weeks in a row. A string of resignations have rocked the UK's Labour Party. It came after party leader Keir Starmer said Israel had the right to cut power and water supplies to Palestinians living in Gaza.
And Israel has every right to defend herself.
In the US, pro-Palestinian events have been held across the country. Many Democrats have come out in support of Palestinians over Israel, questioning the US military assistance.
Israel has dropped more bombs in the last 10 days than we dropped in a whole year in Afghanistan.
Let's not forget the Leahy Law, a U.S. human rights law that prohibits the U.S. from providing equipment and training to a foreign entity suspected of committing gross human rights violations. Even some U.N. members are changing their tune, like at the U.N. Condemnations against Israel have come from many European officials. From officials in Spain to EU's Josep Borrell to Scotland's First Minister Hamza Youssef, who condemned Israel's collective punishment. But the South African Foreign Minister's remarks topped the list.
Why countries like South Africa have been consistent in their support for Palestine and have never deviated from the belief President Mandela held that until the people of Palestine are free, South Africa will not be fully free.
Israel has finally conducted its ground incursions into the Gaza Strip. Apparently, it wants to execute block-by-block warfare. The goal? To destroy Hamas. The human costs will be high. Even Israel has admitted that. The battle will be an extensive one, but there will be a price for that, and we will have a price to pay. But we will go on until we complete this operation to the fullest. This so-called new phase is the second phase out of the three phases that the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs announced a few weeks ago. The first phase, a military bombing campaign. The second, a ground maneuver. And the third, the creation of a new security regime in the Gaza Strip, removing Israel from the responsibility of day-to-day life in the Strip. This third phase raises a lot of questions as to what Gallant meant by a new security regime and the removal of Israel's responsibility for day-to-day life in the Gaza Strip. On the ground operation, Frank McKenzie, retired U.S. Marine four-star general, has said Hamas fighters will seek to draw Israeli forces into a city street fight. He said they will use their tunnel network to get in behind the attack or to attack in all directions to make it very difficult for Israel to effectively employ a technological advantage. Here's a glimpse of the tunnels. They are rather extensive. A complex web, multifunction in scope, and hidden. On Hamas capabilities, this is how Israel was welcomed by Hamas resistance fighters when they entered the Gaza Strip. The shooting of an Israeli armored vehicle with a Kornet ATGM missile in the east of Gaza. Officials and experts are wary that Israel, supposedly having one of the most advanced militaries in the world, with a stockpile of American precision-guided munitions, will get drawn into an urban brawl which it may not handle.
Hamas have a much, much stronger hand, given that they've been building these tunnels over 16 years.
Yeah.
They have been ruling Gaza. and it's a town. They have a town underground that they are in control of, not the Israeli army.
Which brings us to this question. Does Israel even have an end game?
They don't have an end game. They don't have an answer to the crucial question, what will be the day after?
The U.S. does have an end game. Uproot Palestinians, commit another Nakba, send Palestinians to other countries like Egypt, to the Sinai Desert there. Egypt's reward, U.S. debt to be written off. Meanwhile, Palestinians have another image on their mind.
German people are facing higher gas bills. Russia-Ukraine crisis has triggered a spike in energy prices and prompted Germany to seek alternatives to Russian supply while imposing measures to curb use. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Bloomberg, Berlin is planning to restore a 19% sales tax on gas and heat deliveries from the end of this year. The move will effectively end the current discount rate 3 months earlier than planned. The value-added tax on natural gas was cut from 19% to 7% last October to ease the pressure on consumers amid soaring energy costs. The measure was supposed to last until the end of March 2024. According to Deputy German Government Spokesman Wolfgang Büchner, Berlin decided to end the discount early because prices had returned to a normal level more rapidly than expected. The government is in the process of drawing up the legislation needed to enact the change, he told a press conference recently. Meanwhile, a spokesperson for Germany's finance ministry, Oliver Olpen, reportedly said the restoration of the higher rate would lead to a rise in public sector tax revenue of 2.1 billion euros. Germany relied on Russia for roughly 40% of its natural gas prior to 2022 and was among the hardest hit by the reduction in Russian energy deliveries last year, which were almost entirely halted after the EU imposed sanctions on Moscow in response to the conflict in Eastern Europe. A recent report by the German Economy Ministry projected that gas prices in the EU's largest economy are likely to soar and remain high until at least 2027, unless additional emergency measures are taken. According to RT, Germany has continued importing large volumes of Russian oil, turning to India as a substitute supplier after the EU banned almost all crude imports from Moscow in early December. Also, according to a Der Spiegel report, Berlin's imports of petroleum products from India jumped more than 12-fold in January to July 2023, year on year. The value of those imports soared from 37 million euros in the first 7 months of 2022 to $484 million during the same period of 2023, the outlet's analysis of official data reportedly showed. The imports from India were mainly gas oils that are used to produce diesel or heating oil, the report said, noting that New Delhi has recently been producing a significant proportion of those gas oils from Russian crude oil. Germany, which has historically been the largest EU buyer of Russian oil, stopped imports via pipelines on January 1st, despite the fact that the latest EU embargo exempts piped deliveries to the bloc from the sanctioned country. Official data by German Statistical Office, the status shows that Berlin's imports of Russian crude oil have ceased almost entirely amid the sanctions. Statistics, however, do not count crude of Russian origin purchased indirectly from global traders through ship-to-ship transfers. According to Der Spiegel, citing data, some volumes of Russian oil bought by India later end up in Germany in some form. Meanwhile, Politico reported enacting stricter building codes in the name of combating climate change may cause a dangerous backlash benefiting the far right, the German finance minister Christian Lindner said in an interview published recently. The Energy Performance Directive is a key provision in European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen's proposed Green Deal package of climate legislation. It would mandate the renovation of older buildings in order to decarbonize the housing stock by 2050. Speaking with Politico recently, Lindner described the plan as enormously dangerous and said it could endanger social peace because people might set in the impression that the policy makes it harder for them to live in their own homes and be able to pay for it. Lindner heads the Free Democratic Party, FDP, a junior partner in Chancellor Olaf Scholz's traffic light ruling coalition. Recently, its parliamentary majority in the Bundestag pushed through a controversial heating bill that banned oil and gas systems in favor of cleaner heat pumps. The popular backlash to the heating bill has served as a lesson about the EU proposal, Lindner told the outlets, adding, "Green mandates and growing body of EU regulations undoubtedly play a role in the rise of parties like Alternative for Germany." Recent polls show the AfD as the second most popular party in Germany with up to 22% support. The Brussels-based bloc says that housing accounts for 35% of the EU's emissions of greenhouse gases and needs to be made more energy efficient in order to meet the 2050 climate goals. Lindner would like the EU to invest the money into other climate-friendly projects instead, such as the bloc's energy infrastructure. He urged von der Leyen to pause the climate agenda amid the economic hardship caused by high energy prices. According to RT, the EU and Germany in particular have faced skyrocketing energy prices after imposing an embargo on Russia. Moreover, the Nord Stream pipeline supplying Germany with Russian natural gas were blown up last September. No one has taken responsibility for the blast, which journalist Seymour Hersh has blamed on the US government, while several US media outlets pointed the finger at Ukraine. Von der Leyen is scheduled to give a State of the European Union speech and intends to reiterate her commitment to the Green Deal, according to unnamed aides who spoke with Politico. She plans to emphasize that the program will benefit EU industry and offer to make sure that the implementation phase is done in almost collaborative way they can imagine.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرج.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really, really happy that I have Ali Nasir, Hussein Ruhullah, Hassan Nasrullah, and Fawad Haider with me in this session. Salaam alaikum, brothers, and welcome.
Wa alaikum salam, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Ali Nasir, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Welcome. And Hassan, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. And Fawad, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. So, everybody is fine. Alhamdulillah, here with us. Hope you are fine and healthy as well, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Today, the same as our previous sessions, we will be working on some of the verses of Surah Al-An'am. A short explanation we will have about each ayah and the tajweed rules with the recitation, inshallah. Okay?
Yes.
So, today we will talk about ayah 15 and one more ayah, ayah 16. These two verses of Surah Al-An'am on page 129. So, brothers and sisters, hope you have your Quran with you. Please turn to page 129. Let's everybody get started by listening to the recitation of these two verses.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Qul inni akhafu in asaytu rabbi adhab yawmin azim. من يصرف عنه يومئذ فقد رحمه وذلك الفوز المبين.
Nice recitation, mashallah. Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasir, and all our brothers and sisters, our listeners. Let's have a short explanation. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allah Almighty says in Ayah 15 of Surah Al-An'am, قُلْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ إِنْ عَصَيْتُ رَبِّي عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. O Prophet, say to the people, indeed, should I disobey my Lord, I fear the punishment of a tremendous day. Which says this way, I fear the meek. Say it in a very clear translation. I fear my Lord. Okay? I fear the punishment of the day of judgment if I disobey my Lord. Okay? It becomes this way. قُلْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ إِنْ عَصَيْتُ رَبِّي. It becomes this way, literally. Okay? I mean, if we come to explain it, to the people, okay? Becomes this way. I fear my Lord, I fear the punishment of the day of judgment if I, what? Disobey my Lord. If I disobey my Lord, it means I don't disobey my Lord because I fear the punishment of the day of judgment. Next ayah. من يصرف عنه يومئذ فقد رحمه. Whoever is spared or has given an excuse of it, of the azab, on the day of judgment, It means whoever is forgiven by Allah Almighty, okay? Whoever is saved from the hellfire or from the punishment, فَقَدْ رَحِمَهُ. It is Allah Almighty who has certainly been merciful to him. وَذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْمُبِينَ. And that is the manifest success. A success which is clear, there is no doubt in it. Okay? It's a great success. So guys, what do these two verses of Surah Al-An'am tell us? Look, the Prophet says this, إِنِّي أَخَافُ. إِنِّي أَخَافُ إِنْ عَصَيْتُ رَبِّي عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. Prophet says that I feel fear of the punishment of the Day of Judgment if I disobey
my Lord.
What does it say? It says that the Azab is equal to everyone. The Azab of the Day of Judgment is equal for everyone. It means everyone who is committing Isyan or who is disobeying his Lord will receive the punishment. Doesn't matter, you're a prophet, you're an imam, you're a normal person. Okay? Allah will have the punishment for everyone. But of course, we believe that the prophets and the imams are ma'asum, they are infallible, okay? They never make mistakes, they never commit any kind of sins. So, this is a belief that we have, and that's a truth, okay? That we believe in. But this ayah is explaining this rule, okay? This general common rule that everybody who is disobeying his Lord will experience the punishment. Okay? Alright?
Yes.
Then Allah Almighty says in the next ayah, مَنْ يُصْرَفْ عَنْهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ. And whoever is forgiven and whomever is rescued or saved from the hellfire or the punishment, he is certainly been blessed by Allah Almighty. Allah Almighty has been merciful to him. What does it mean? It means even if you really deserve, okay, to enter paradise, okay? For example, you have never committed any sin. You've never been bad, okay? You've never done any wrong deed, okay, in this world. You've done all these great deeds. It's actually, if you have this ability, it means Allah Almighty has been blessing, okay? He has been merciful to you, all right? He has been really merciful to you that you have good parents. He's been really merciful to you that you have been living in a very healthy environment, healthy society. He has really been merciful to you if you are studying in a healthy school, in a healthy area you are studying, okay? You're doing your education. So you should be really thankful to this. And in the Day of Judgment, if Allah Almighty is forgiving you, and if Allah Almighty is not looking at some of your mistakes, he is forgiving you for some of your mistakes, remember that, what? He has been really merciful to you. All right? We believe in his mercy, and inshallah, this is a must that we should believe in his mercy. Refer to the Tafasir books, inshallah, for more. That was a short explanation. Hope you have learned something. We don't have much time. We should move on to the Tajweed section of our class. قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات المولى. IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Xavier International Schools presents والكون الواسع في صدري أحضنه غرضا. Let's recite the Quran. Let's recite a salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraja. Okay, some of the important tajweed rules for the correct recitation and fluent recitation. Look, of course, in every word you want to read, every word of the Quran you want to read, you must be good at long vowels and short vowels. Okay? don't mix these two. Sometimes students, okay, might pronounce a long vowel shortly, while they pronounce a short vowel, huh, longly. Yes? They say qul. This is not qul. This is qul. Qul. Short vowel. Qul inni. Inni. Okay? There is a mad, a long vowel. So you have to extend the sound. Yes? Two count. Inni. If you say inni, it becomes wrong. Okay? Akhafu. Some of the students say akhafu. Akhafu is wrong. Akhafu. Akhafu. So pay attention to the long vowels and short vowels. All right?
Yes.
Okay. Next important rule that Hussein will tell us. Inni. The noon has tashdeed. What should we do? How do you read this?
Inni.
Inni. Good job. You extend the sound of noon. And you produce a ghunna sound or a nasal sound. Qul inni. Fawad. Is that mad wajib for me to extend it?
Inni.
Uh-huh. Ni sound. Because Hamza is in the next word.
No.
No, it's optional, yes?
Yes, it's optional. Okay. Jaiz munfasil.
Yeah, jaiz munfasil, nice one. In the Tajweed books, if you see, it's written jaiz munfasil, this kind of mat. If the Hamza and the mat letter, if they are not in the same word, it's called mat jaiz
munfasil.
If they are in one word, it's called
Rajib.
Wajib muttasil. Good job. قُلْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ. You can extend it. Or قُلْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ. Don't extend. أَخَافُ. خَا has a heavy sound. Make sure you pronounce it correctly. إِنْ عَصَيْتُ. صَاد, heavy letter. رَبِّي. رَا, heavy letter. عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. Pronounce these letters correctly. Which letters, Ali Nasir?
Ayn.
Ayn.
Dhal.
Dhal.
Ha.
Ha.
And we have Hamza.
Hamza and Dha. عَظِيم.
Yeah.
Saad. Kha. Okay. Ha. These letters are important. Okay. Man yusraf. Man yusraf. How do you read it?
May yusraf.
Extend the sound also. Merge them and extend. Anhu yawma idhin. Yawma idhin. Tanwin, then fa.
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa. How do you read it? What?
Yawma idhin.
Yawma idhin. Good job. Faqad. Hassan? Faqad.
Faqad.
Yes. Dal is pronounced with an echoing sound. Qalqala. Rahimah. Jim. What does that jim say? Huh?
It's jaiz to stop here.
Ah, jaiz to stop here. Or Hassan?
Or to continue.
Continue, good job. وَذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. So, let me recite it once, now that you know all the tajweed rules. Ah, sorry. وَذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْمُبِينُ. Mubin, yes. Thank you, Hussein, for reminding me. Let me recite it once. Make sure, inshallah, you listen carefully and repeat. Alright, brothers and sisters, as you have been listening, let's go for the last section of our class. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
قُلْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ إِنْ عَصَيْتُ رَبِّي عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ
قُلْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ إِنْ عَصَيْتُ رَبِّي عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ
مَنْ يُصْرَفْ عَنْهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ فَقَدْ رَحِمَهُ
من يصرف عنه يومئذ فقد رحمه وذلك الفوز المبين وذلك الفوز المبين صدق الله العلي العظيم صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Allah bless you, dear sisters and brothers, for listening to IRIB English Radio. Hassan Hussein, Ali Nasser and Fawad, thank you so much for being with us. Thanks to IRIB English Radio, Safia International Schools. So, that's all from us for today. See you in the next session. Stay with IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Attacks on refugee camps, medical centers, and schools in Gaza, raising the death toll of 1 month of war to nearly 10,000. Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei tells the visiting Hamas political bureau chief that Iran continues to support Palestinian resistance fighters.